Let's take our Bibles this morning and look at Luke chapter 2. I'd like to ask some questions about Christmas over the next couple of weeks. And there are questions that are very basic questions, and I hope to help answer those questions. First question we'll ask starting today is, why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Luke chapter 2 is the classic reading of the Christmas story that is often used. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 16. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I want to encourage you to go even unto Bethlehem this morning. But why Bethlehem? We'll talk about that in just a moment, but the idea of a pilgrimage is something that's very important in a lot of people's lives. For instance, if you're a Muslim, it is one of the requirements of Islam to go to Mecca. If you're a Catholic, you've got to get to Rome. If you are an American, there's nothing quite like visiting Washington, D.C. It's a wonderful place. If you are an Ohioan, you go to Walmart. That's... Amen? We'll never have nothing nice, baby. Let's go down to Walmart. And Michiganders do, I know, just as well. And there's a lot of places. If you're a hunter, you got to go to Cabela's. If you are a doll collector, you got to go to American Girl doll. And there's so many places. You just got to go there if you have never been. You've got to get there. Well, I believe as believers, we need to get to Bethlehem. We need to go and visit Bethlehem. And we'll look at several reasons why. But first, notice the route that it takes to get from where Joseph and Mary were, to Bethlehem. What's the name of the city that they left? Nazareth was the city that Joseph lived in, but he was originally from Bethlehem, and that's what Scripture says there, that all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, there are a couple of routes that you can use to get to Bethlehem, and the classic route that many people have suggested is the one where you would go east and down into through the desert. And then after you come under the Jordan River or under the sea, then you would turn west and you would come back over the Jordan and you'd go to Bethlehem that way. And the reason is because the other route is through Samaria. And Samaria is obviously the home of the Samaritans. And Samaritans are unclean. They're They are half-breed spiritually, that is, religiously. They have some Judaism. They have some paganism. And so the idea would be that Joseph and Mary, not wanting to go through Samaria, would go the other direction and go way out of their way to get to Bethlehem. Now, either way, I think, number one, they're traveling not in a minivan. Those were less common back in the day. And so, and by the way, the scripture never does talk about the Christmas donkey. It's not there, but we assume that they might have had a donkey. They might have had something, the Christmas burro. And what's the name? It's Dominic. We know this. It's got to be. It's in the book. Amen. It's in some books. But you know, it's interesting. You can throw that stuff in there. I'm not going to castigate people for having the Dominic the Christmas donkey. I mean, for Pete's sake, what has he ever done to you? He's never done anything. Was he there? I don't know. The idea, of course, is that Mary was very, very much expecting a child, and so it's a long way to go through. If you think about it from a husband's standpoint, you can imagine that he would not want to take the long way around. He'd want to get there and get her done, especially if he's going to pay taxes. Yeah. Let's get to the IRS office. Let's get the thing done. You ever notice in the government offices how loud the employees are? I'm sorry, Mr. Marshall. This is not the correct document. You will have to go back to Nazareth and bring it back. I've told you this 15 times. You know, they have job security. They don't have to worry about customer service. So when you think about getting down there, maybe he wanted to just get it done and get home. I don't know. Maybe he was very concerned about going through and being connected. Some research, some historians have suggested that when traveling in large groups, people were less likely to avoid Samaria. They thought that they would get through there without any problems, without any difficulties from the local population. And this certainly was a time, it says, all the world was taxed. And so more than likely, there's a bunch of people traveling down to Bethlehem at the same time. And so that could have been the reason. Either way, it was a long journey and there were no motor vehicles available. And so they had to walk either on foot or on some kind of an animal. And it took much longer. It could have taken from 4 days at the shortest to 10 days at the longest. It's a road trip, a Christmas road trip. And we all know how those are. Are we there yet? No, we are not there yet. And we will never be there, because every time you ask me that, I'm going to slow down. And we will get there when we get there. Amen? Maybe next Christmas when we get there. That's we all understand what that's like, to go through Christmas time and to get to family and friends and all of this. The direct route would have gone directly through there. And what's interesting about, even though it went through the land of Samaria, it is the way of the patriarchs. And in taking this route, they would have followed 1,600 years of Israel's history in mimicking that route, going through there. It's a very, very good possibility that they did. I know this, that so much of what Joseph and Mary did was predicted and was typified in the Old Testament. And we see that time and time again. But why go to Bethlehem? There's a lot of reasons that people go to Bethlehem. One of the reasons is sentimentality. They go to Bethlehem because there's something in the air at Christmas. There is a homing device that says, we've got to get together. We've got to have some Christmas music. We've got to put up the decorations. We've got to have some warmth. And I think it's a wonderful thing. At Christmas time, we remember good memories with our family, with our friends. We remember the times where we enjoyed spending time together and the traditions. One of my sisters had a tradition of making mint brownie rocks, we called them. And they were not intended to be brownie rocks, but they were intended to be brownies. But we called them rocks because they ended up going more towards that direction. And but it was a tradition. What would Christmas be like without mint brownie rocks? It just wouldn't be the same. And our teeth might have survived, but it wouldn't be the same. There's nothing wrong with that. The nostalgia, the love, the good feelings, all of that, it draws some people to Bethlehem. And I think it's wonderful. I often wonder, though, if we had decided, if we somehow were able to come up with another time in the calendar where our hearts were drawn in the same way, towards one another, towards friendship and towards kindness. There's a feeling of goodwill that people take on themselves. And I know a lot of movies have been made about the craziness and the chaotic schedule of Christmas time. And certainly that is humorous. But there is certain, I would say that there is also, in conjunction with that, there are many times where you experience almost a buzz or a warmth that you don't typically feel. There are exceptions, of course, but in generally speaking, it seems that there is just something about Christmas time. And that draws some people to Bethlehem. You know what? And let me throw a little side note in here for you. I believe that as long as our culture is drawn towards something semi-Christ-like, I think we ought to ride that wave as hard as we can and as long as we can. I really believe that that tonight the Lord's going to bring a lot of folks here that need to hear the gospel. And you say, well, they don't, you know, Jesus wasn't born in December, but they're going to be here. And they're not saved. And we want them to get saved. We know Jesus Christ. We know the real Jesus. We've met him. But you know, somebody introduced us to him somewhere down the road before. And we want to introduce the folks that come tonight. We're going to have a couple things that will be different tonight. At the end of the service, Lord willing, we're going to have some folks that are going to be stationed around, some at the back, some at the front, to talk to people about salvation. And it'll be something we do, the altar call, but it's not going to be a traditional altar call in that sense. We're going to have some folks stationed around, basically like you might call them help staff, people who can lead them to Christ. If you bring someone tonight and you would like, someone that's unsaved, you'd like to have someone talk to them, we will do our best to get them connected, man with man, woman with woman, and go into a side room. We're not in a hurry. We're not in a hurry to say we saw people saved. We'd like to see people come to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to follow him the rest of their lives. And so we are praying that way. I'd ask you to pray. I'd ask you to take some of those cards. There's still a bunch out there. And maybe go to the place of business this afternoon, the restaurant, the mall, and give them to people. And say, maybe go to your next door neighbor and say, hey, I want to invite you to come to this. And I'm really looking forward. And please, if you would, pray about what the Lord's going to do tonight. It's very rare. There's a couple of things that we can line up and really get behind in our culture. One of them is Christmas. We can use that to help draw people. One of them is our military. And God's used us the opportunities that he's given us to see people hear the gospel. So I want to encourage you along those lines. Nothing wrong with the sentimentality at Christmas. Let me show you Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. Here's something else that sends a lot of people to Bethlehem. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went, verse 3, to be taxed, everyone into his own city. You ever study words that end in X? Verse number 1, 2, and 3. You've got three X's right there. You know what? It's interesting that in some cases, Christmas may mean something else to some people than others. This trip was a trip of duty. It was a legal duty that Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem. Now we see, I know Dominic was a nice guy, the donkey. And we know that there was a halo of light around Mary. I'm saying facetiously, the Bible doesn't ever mention halos of light around Mary. But we have this idea that it was all wonderful and great. Have you ever had a situation in which you got a notice from the government and you were happy about it? I will give you an example one time. I received a check from the government that they later recalled. That was not fun. So even though I had a smile on my face when I got the check from the government, that smile was later erased when they said, you owe it to us. Oh, and also interest. We forgot about the interest and the fees. You know, there's something about duty that is a little bit of a drudgery. It's a little bit of a weight to carry on our shoulders. Some of you are going into Christmas with that weight. You're going down to Bethlehem because you have to. I would say maybe in one case, you're going to church because you have to. You're looking forward to Christmas, but you're not really looking forward to Jesus. You're looking forward to the fields and the you know, the hot chocolate and the buffalo plaid. Amen. You can't have Christmas without buffalo plaid. That's why I'm realizing this. You like the Christmas story, you know, a Christmas story. You like the It's a Wonderful Life and all these things, but even still, the spiritual side of it is really not that interesting to you. I want to encourage you to go to Bethlehem, because at Bethlehem is where Jesus Christ comes into the world. I want to encourage you, second, third generation Christians, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let's go and find Jesus this Christmas. You see, duty can only take you so far, but duty can blind you to the reality of something. Some of you are facing not just a religious duty, some of you are facing a family duty. Speaking of legalities, you have to split your Christmas up between two different homes because of legal reasons. It's not a fun thing. It's not an enjoyable situation that your own flesh and blood is not with you at Christmas, or can't be, or you cannot be with them. And we could say, well, you should have made different decisions. But you know what? You made the decisions you made. The things happened the way they happened. And now you are where you are. But Joseph had a duty to do. And I want to remind you that even in that governmentally obligated trip that he took, even in the legal decree, Joseph found something that changed his life. Even going into a difficult Christmas season, some of you are going into, the Lord could do something there that changes your life. The Lord could introduce you or introduce someone else to the person of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that God can do miracles. It could be very tough. Some of us are just trying to get through and endure the holidays so we can get out of here. Some of you remember folks that are not going to be with you at Christmas. And it's tough. And you want to somehow remember them. Let me help you in one small way. They're not going to be with you at Christmas. And they're not going to be with you at Christmas because God is not allowing them to be with you at Christmas. You say, well, that doesn't help at all. No, actually, if you stop and think about this, the reason that Joseph went down there legally was because of the decree that went out. And we'll see in a little while here that it wasn't the only decree that was sent forth. But it was the stated reason. It was the thing staring at him on the calendar that said, we got to go, we got to go. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. Sometimes Christmas is not great for some people. And we can lie to ourselves and we can cover it with a thin coating of peppermint. But the reality is it stinks. It's not fair. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But you got a duty to do. You got a duty to do. And maybe that duty is a trip that you do not want to take. It's a trip that bothers you and you can't stop. You know what it's like? You know what maturity is? Maturity is when your problems multiply. And you keep on going. You ever notice, you ever see the kids where your kids are talking to the younger siblings and they're saying, oh, I wish I had your homework. It's so easy. I wish I could do your school. It's so easy. Why? Because as time goes on, the problems get harder and more difficult. Why don't you study anymore? Because it got hard. That's why you don't study. Because it requires thinking. It's effort. When you become a mature adult, it means you have more problems to deal with. It's not just finding a job and finding a car. It's not just finding a house and having kids. It's now all those things simultaneously start breaking down, and then something else gets thrown into the plate. It never stops. And when you finally think, if I could just get to this place, you get to that place, and then your body starts breaking down. You don't have to worry about the time. You got plenty of time. You got plenty of money. But you don't have a body to work with. It seems like a cruel joke. Well, it's reality. It is reality. And we look at the life that we have and we say, God, if you would just, I could. You might flip that around and say, Lord, if I would just, you could. You're going to have to go to Bethlehem. The tax man says, go, you got to go. The judge said, this is how things are going to be. That's how things are going to be. So what are you going to do about it? I'm not suggesting that you don't wish things were different. I'm just suggesting wishing things were different does not change things. So either God is able to help you in another way, in another avenue, or you're just going to be miserable. I don't begrudge you being miserable. I haven't been through what you've been through. But I guarantee you, that long, lonely road from Nazareth to Bethlehem has had many a traveler before you ever came. They've been down that road. And they had the same questions. Joseph's not just thinking about paying taxes. He's also thinking about the fact that his wife is expecting before they came together. And he has to trust God that conception didn't happen from some guy that Mary ran across. He has to trust that it is God working in this situation, even though this is not fun. This is not fun. I find out my fiance's pregnant, and she tells me, God did it. And I'm so mad, and I storm out of the house and say, what in the world? So many questions. I go to the mailbox and open it, and it says, the IRS wants you to appear. Forget it! You ever have those moments in your life? Do you ever not have those moments in your life? That's a better question. Yeah, how many times do we take a trip, by the way, to the mailbox and come back disappointed? We go with a little sliver of hope. Just maybe today. Maybe today. Nope, not today. But there's credit card offers enough. What is it? Duty. Duty sends some people. I see something else that sends some people to Bethlehem, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. David is on the run from his rightful place. David is being pursued by his leader, by the man that should be mentoring him, should be helping him. This man is seeking to destroy him. That is, Saul would like to kill David. David's been anointed king. But Saul remains in that position. 23, verse 15. And in the middle of this exile, it says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. You know what brings some people? Nostalgic regret brings some people to Bethlehem. David is thinking back when he was a child, when he would go carefree down to the well and take that cold drink of water. Everything was happy and nice. The people, hey, David, how you doing? How's those sheep doing? He said, doing great. Why do you guys ever come and see me? Nobody ever visits me. Goes down and gets a drink of water. Hey, David, how's your brothers doing? They're doing great. David, why are you the run of the litter? Why are you so short? Shut up. Go about your business. He remembers the townspeople. He remembers his family. He remembers the sun warming him as he sat down by that well, drinking that water. And then he woke up and he said, wait a minute. There's guys out there that are trained to kill me. They find out where I am, they're going to rush us. And right in the middle of that, David had a nostalgic desire to go back. And I wonder if he didn't have some regret that was tied in that. This reminds me of the sentimentality. This reminds me of the duty. But it goes even a little bit deeper because in one sense, it is not something that was required. It was not something he had to do. You know, sometimes at Christmas, it's good to think outside the box. It's good to get a little bit crazy. But I don't even think David intended for that. But for himself, he didn't intend to go down there. Why would he place himself in a position of harm? Why would he break through the garrison to go and get just a drink of water? I don't think that's the reason. I don't think that was his intention, rather. And yet these men sitting here heard him. And they said in verse 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. I see here an understanding of God's mercy. It started as nostalgia and maybe a little tinge of regret because everything was different in his life. If I could just go back, well, God inspired these guys, or maybe they just got excited about it because they loved David. They got up and they ran and they did all kinds of battle. Here, insert fight scene. All right, everybody's going crazy, blood's everywhere, weapons, you know, spears, shields, everything. And these guys get the job done. They're a special forces team. They get in there, they get this water, and they go and they take it back. And when David receives that, it was almost like a flashback in his mind. He sees the water, and he remembers how easy it was to get that water back then. And how difficult it was for these guys to go and get that water today. And he sees the gap between where he was and where he is today. And he says, wow, God has been so good to me. And instead of saying, I wish I had this water, he said, I don't deserve this water. You know, it would be good for you to take some time this Christmas and sit down and think about how far God has brought you. There's some regret, but there's some understanding of mercy in this. What brought these men down there to Bethlehem? It was people who risked their lives for someone else who went down there and said, we want to make that guy's day better. We love him so much that we're willing to hazard our own lives to go down and get something that's not even necessary for life. It was just a whim. It was a flight of fancy that David had. And they went down there and said, we're going to get that for you. Have you ever received a Christmas gift and you get it and you say, no, this is too much. This is too much. If you're like me, I go, I hardly ever get gifts like that. You know what part of you is that saying that? The old man. The old grasping, selfish, whining Ebenezer Scrooge that desires more, 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 more for me. What you have in front of you is a great evidence of the mercy of God in your life. He brought you all this way, and he brought people into your life to help you. You say, well, I wish I could go back. What about right now? What about today? Look around and see the people that God has brought into your life to help you. People who would, if they could, would risk their very lives to help you enjoy what you used to have. Enjoy, if they could put money together in their brains and get on YouTube and find a DIY video and make a time machine and take you back to where you wish you could go. But you can't go there. I'm not trying to be nasty to you this morning. I'm simply helping you understand that you are still loved the same way as you were back then. But God is using different people to show that love to you. He is using different people to show himself to you. He is revealing himself in a different way from his word than he did back then. You're all grown up, but God still loves you. He still cares for you, and he still wants to work in your life today. You'd say, well, if I could do anything, I'd go back. It reminds me of the movie Napoleon Dynamite. And I can't help thinking of Uncle Rico. And he's sitting there, and he said, back in 82, I used to be able to throw a football a quarter mile. He said, if fourth quarter, if Coach would have put me in, we'd have taken state, no doubt. No doubt in my mind, he says. You know why that character is so funny? Is because the guy is a loser at 35. Total loser. All he can think about is when he was in high school. All he can think about is what he would have done with his life if he could go back. We can't go back. Bethlehem reminds us that even if you go back, it's not going to be the same. David wanted to go back, but what was God's will for him was to reign in Jerusalem. And God is so merciful and kind that he actually gave David three very close friends, people who came along and said, we'll do our best to recreate Bethlehem for you. We will go out of our way. God didn't send David back to Bethlehem to live. He had a new destination for him to go. It was Jerusalem. That's where you're going to live, David. That's where you're going to be. It's okay to think back about those times. It's okay to wish you could return to when you had your first marriage and you had your two little children and the first Christmas with a little ornament. It's okay to look back on those times, but let me just remind you, you are where you are where you are. We've got to come to the point where we realize everything good that we ever experienced in our life was a gift of God. And through his mercy, he sometimes resets it for a short time and allows us to remember what it was like. But God is not living in 1982, Uncle Rico. He's living right now. Where are you today? And I have to think this, when David got that water, his dream came true. And he couldn't even imagine that God would have given him this opportunity. He's sitting there going, man, God, you gave it to me. And God said to David, what, did you doubt that I could give you that water? Don't you know that I gave you that water back then? I'm the one that gave you the ability to drink from the water of Bethlehem. You say, well, everything's different. No. You're different. Circumstances are different, but God is most definitely not different. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who gave you that water back when you were in high school is going to give you water today. The question is, what are you going to do with the water he gives you? You see, what David did back then was drink, drink, drink. It was great. Probably poured it all over his head. And maybe had said, hey, stop, David, what are you doing? This is not a place to mess around. Some of us have real lives. David's just loving the water. Now, fast forward all these years, David's looking at this water, realizing how precious of a gift it is. How valuable it is. You know, you and I cannot go back. We can't go back and rededicate our lives to the Lord. We can't go back and undo that adultery we committed. We can't go back and undo that crime which sent us to the jail or the prison. We can't go back and undo the bad habits that have caused us to have failing health. We can't go back and undo that. But what we can do is we can take the gift that God gives us today and recognize its value. And we can say, Lord, the precious gift is not for me. The precious gift is for you. Look what it says in verse number 16. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. The nostalgia or the regret turned into an awareness of the mercy and grace of God. There's another reason that some people go to Bethlehem. Look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. In the Old Testament there, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, of old, from everlasting. Destiny draws some people to Bethlehem. The reason why David went down from his point of view was because he had to. But from God's point of view is because he got to. God was giving him an opportunity to fulfill the very word of God. The prophecy was fulfilled in a man who was full of confusion. A man who could not understand why. A man who could not piece it all together. The Bible is strangely silent about the man Joseph. Tradition says that he was old and that Mary was young and that he died early. That's not in the Bible.
Tradition says that Joseph maybe didn't really believe and didn't understand. And so that's why you never hear him mentioned. It's not in the Bible. Here's a man, Joseph, who is going down. And he is marginalized in Scripture. It's almost as if he were an afterthought or an also-ran. Kind of like the credits at the end of the movie, nobody cares. Joseph is part of this story. And while Mary had to submit herself to be used of God as a handmaiden, Joseph had to submit himself to be used as a one-off castaway. But while he's going down to Bethlehem, and while he's moving from Nazareth and leaving, which, by the way, his stepson, so to speak, Jesus Christ, had that same experience, except he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Some have suggested that maybe Joseph got kicked out of Bethlehem at some point, and they didn't really like him or didn't appreciate him because of the implied fornication between he and Mary, and that he was no longer welcome. I don't know that that's true. I do know that Jesus Christ was rejected. The Bible says a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, and that he was kicked out. In fact, they tried to push him off a cliff in Nazareth, and Jesus left and took up headquarters in Capernaum because of that. Maybe he saw his father go through the same thing. I do not. His stepfather, I don't know that that's true. But I know this. Whatever thoughts that Joseph had in his mind, I don't think he had the thought that I am fulfilling prophecy. What does that show us? That God may be working behind the scenes in ways you cannot imagine. That the difficulty you're experiencing this year, the problems you have, the things, it could be that God is working in a way that you have not considered. Joseph was used to fulfill the very prophecy that God had given. God's plan and Joseph's plans intersected. The Bible says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. The fullness of the time. How unsettling is it to think about the fact that Joseph is walking down with head hung low and the angels are pumping their fists and shouting and high-fiving one another. Look at him go. He's coming. He's go. That's what they were talking about. It's crazy. Look at this. They're walking all the way down. They're almost there. They're going to have, the Messiah is coming. And Joseph's going, hey, taxes. Duh, duh. These women always getting pregnant. Got to go. Could be that right now in your time of grief, and your head bowed low, God is doing something with you. But you know what that takes? It takes you refusing to think everything is about you. It takes getting up your eyes off the ground and looking up and saying, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why is this coming? I find it very frustrating, to be honest with you, when some Christians say this. Well, I just lost this and I almost had that, but I'm just trusting the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. The cynical side of me says, trust in the Lord. Let me tell you why your car broke down. Because you didn't change the oil. You know why you lost your job? Because you didn't work hard enough. You know why you have health problems? Because of what you eat and what you don't do. That's the old Adamic nature of me that says, it's all about me. I can fix it. I can make it work. Thank God for saints at Hope Baptist Church that say, it's down. I'm down, but I'm not out. Thank God for people who look at the tax road ahead of them and say, Lord must be doing something. I don't know what he's doing. You know what? That's called walking by faith. Walking by faith. Maybe your family's not saved. Maybe your home is in a wreck. Maybe you don't have the perfect Christmas ahead of you. But God's working behind the scenes. You can lift your head up and say, Lord, if you brought me to Bethlehem to pay taxes, it must be because that's where Jesus is going to be born. It must be the difficulties of my life or because you're about to perform a miracle. And believe me, I can doubt every miracle that you can see in your life. That's that old scratching Ebenezer Scrooge side of me that wants to bring God down as a plaything and make him in my own image. God said, walk by faith. Take your hands off of the plan of God. Let him use this difficult time. You say, who's got a difficult time? Probably people in the pew next to you. And we love Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, but he doesn't really remove that difficulty down in our soul. There's something in there that's twisting and turning in our heart, and it's difficult. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that God did all of those things in your life. I don't know why he did. The Bible does not say that God told Caesar Augustus to tax the whole world. But God used the fact that Caesar Augustus taxed the whole world to fit right into his plan. God used it. God can use the difficult, trying things to bring about a miracle in your life. Destiny draws some people. Majesty draws some people. We saw there in Luke about the shepherds. Well, Matthew chapter 2 tells us about the wise men. We won't take a lot of time there. But angels sang at the creation of the world. We see angels singing in Revelation. And there were angels present at the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not specifically say that they sang there. It says there were in the heavens a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," as the choir sang this morning. But majesty draws us. It's just like God, by the way, to be able to bring majesty out of a manger. To be able to bring a regal sense of propriety out of a stable. God has the ability to bring majesty out of the manger. The Lord is drawn to that which is meek and lowly and humble in heart. The Lord decides to grow flowers in a piece of ground that's been torn up and turned over and beaten. That's where he, as the Rose of Bethlehem, was born. In a place that no one wanted to be at. In a place that brought people there to do something they didn't want to do. And let alone the fact that they didn't even have any room there for them to be. Now, I know this. There may not have been a lot of room, and I'm sure there were a lot of people that came to Bethlehem. But when a lady's pregnant, for crying out loud, can we get the lady someplace to have the baby? But they couldn't. There's no room for them in the end. Why? I don't know all the reasons, but I do know this. All the reasons sometimes don't really help. The fact is, you're still out in the manger. You're out in the stable. But notice that God is able to work and do miracles in that place. Why Bethlehem? Well, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 15. I've got two more this morning. Talk about the shepherds. They said in verse number 15, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." I love that phrase, "this thing." The Bible talks about the Christ as that holy thing which shall be born of thee. What's this thing all about? One of the things that drew the shepherds and draws some people to Bethlehem today is curiosity. Curiosity. Let's just go and see what's going on. Let's go. If you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to come down to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Again, many of us have been in church all of our lives. But it's possible to go to church all your life and never truly know Jesus Christ. Why don't you come down to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has done. See Jesus Christ for who he is. I'm not a huge fan of C.S. Lewis, just because he was a philosopher that kind of was out in the cold on his own, and he didn't believe in the authority, the inerrancy of the scripture per se. But he did have a lot of things that he said that were good and helpful, a man who kind of discipled himself out there in the wild. He said this. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." I think that's a great statement. When you go down to Bethlehem, it's not just to see another religious leader. When you go down to Bethlehem, it's not just to be religious. It's not just to try harder or to see an example. When you go down to Bethlehem, you're going to fall on your knees and worship him. Why? Because it is God that has come in the flesh. He has come down as a man, just as real as yourself. Slap yourself. That's Jesus Christ. He's just as real as you and I are. And he came down on this earth to show what it meant to have a relationship with God. What it meant not only to have one between he and his Father, but to make the way for you and I to have a relationship with him. Why did he waste the cross on us? Why did he go to all this trouble? We don't take advantage of it. It's almost as if you've got Kohl's cash that you don't go and use. If that's not a cardinal sin, I don't know what is. But how many of us would kill to make sure we use the coupon in time? And yet we sit here with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unnoticed, unappreciated, unloved, unsought, unworshipped. Come down to Bethlehem and just see. Come down, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know what my prayer for this coming year is? My prayer is this: God, do something that even I can't doubt. Do something that even I can't figure out. Stretch me, mold me, shape me, make me into something I can't even understand who I am, because it's all about you and not about me. Come down to Bethlehem and just see what God can do with your life. Just see how it could change, teenager. From the incessant, the unending scrolling and looking for fun, and just see what Jesus can do. From that ache in your heart that you're longing for someone to fulfill, just try out Jesus. For the person that's alone or single again, for the person that is divorced, for the person that is missing their child, for the person who has cancer, just come down and see what Jesus can do. Is a possibility. He could change your life. He could do something you can't imagine. It takes a lot to get a blue-collar guy to leave his place of work and his routine and his schedule and come down and check something out. But that's exactly what Jesus is calling for. He said, hey, shepherds, come on down. He says to the construction workers, come on down. He says to the guy that sits in the corner office on the 10th floor, he said, come on down. He says to the lady that's still trying to figure out why things aren't going right in her marriage, he said, come on down. Come on down. See this thing which the Lord has done. He's calling you down. I want to show you one more this morning and we'll be finished. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Bethlehem, as you know, means the house of bread. Naomi and her husband, her two sons, left the house of bread because of the famine there. And they went down to sojourn in the country of Moab. Through a series of circumstances, God brings Naomi back, husbandless, childless, but with a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who refuses to forsake her mother-in-law in this time of crisis, and says, your God will be my God. She wants to know God. She's met the gods of Moabites. Not interested. They didn't help me. I want to see what the real God is like. And it says in verse number 19, Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You know what draws some people to Bethlehem? Emptiness. Emptiness. Again, many people have regrets in their past. But there was nothing that Naomi could do to bring her husband back. There's nothing that she could do to bring her two sons back. All she could do was go back to where she had been with the Lord. She went back to the house of bread. And guess what? She got a whole lot more than she bargained for. I'm calling to you this morning that have emptiness in your heart. You went out because of a commercial. You went out because of a conversation that somebody had that placed a little dream in your head. You went out because of some desire that you felt unfulfilled. You just had to try it. You went out, and you're coming back empty. Coming back empty is a great way to come back to the house of bread. Because God can fill your heart up. God actually has room to work in you now. So maybe what they wrote in your graduation card was a lie after all. You didn't reach for the stars. Matter of fact, you're seeing stars now. But it's okay. Because now you desire God. Now you want to be around the things of God. Maybe you didn't make the team or get the job or graduate top of your class. Maybe you didn't even start down the path of success that you thought you were supposed to be on. Maybe now you look at yourself and you say, what a loser. What a loser. I thought I was going to be this, and I'm nothing like that. You ever dare to crack a yearbook and look back in the day? Some of us didn't get to have yearbooks. I was homeschooled all my life. But you go back and you look at, man, I was on a track. Most likely to succeed. Not. Right? Most likely to be a loser. It's okay. Why? Because there's actually room in that empty heart for Jesus Christ. God can do something with you that you can't do with yourself. You try and you try and you try and you fail and you fail and you fail, don't you? How about letting the Lord have a shot? How about coming to the Lord and say, I got nothing but sorrow and regret. I've got nothing but a losing track record. And Lord, if you can do anything with it, I doubt it. But here you go. The Lord said, it's about time. Let's get to work. He's not intimidated by your failures. He is gratified by them. Because it means it's one step closer to Him being glorified and you being humbled. It's one more opportunity for Him to come in and do what He's always desired to do in your heart, and that is to be the Lord and Master of your life. Come down to Bethlehem. You're empty, you're tired, you're worn out, you're broken. It's a great place to be when you're at the house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread, I am the water of life. If you come to me, you'll never thirst, you'll never go hungry, because in Jesus Christ, you're finding that person you've been looking for. And the testimonies of people around you could say, yes, that is true. I don't know what you're looking for this Christmas. I don't know where you think you're going to find it, but I know this. Bethlehem's a great place to get your needs met. Let's now go even unto Bethlehem. Would you bow your head in prayer this morning?